And open with us to the book of Genesis, chapter number 49, Genesis 49. And I want you to look at a passage of Scripture. Now, if I had time, we'd say something about Reuben. In Genesis 49, we have a roll call here of the 12 sons of Jacob. And some have called it the judgment seat of Jacob. And there's some similarities here. And so he starts calling these guys out. Reuben, he's the firstborn. Look in verse 3 and verse number 4. Then in verse number 5, 6, and 7, you've got Simeon and Levi. And so they're the fierce sons. Reuben's the first son, but then Simeon and Levi, they're the fierce sons. But I'm interested in son number 4 tonight. And that's as far as I'm going to go. I'm just going to deal with number 4 tonight. I want to show you the favored son. And so look what the Scripture says about the favored son in verse number 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Rightly divide the word of truth in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much and please be seated. In the opening of your Bible, in the book of Genesis, the end of the book of Genesis, and in the opening of the book of the Revelation, we have something similar that occurs. We have prophecies. One is to the sons of Jacob. One is to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelations 2 and 3. Both of them share in common that they were written to actual people and actual situations, okay? It was real. And so it was very practical, if I can say it that way. It's very practical in that it was written to real people and written to real situations. I mean, Jacob's laying here in the bed and there's 12 boys standing around him. And he turns his head and talks to them one at a time as he goes around the room, okay? This is practical. The seven churches of Asia Minor, those are practical. They were letters written to actual churches from Christ himself. But then secondly, they were, if I could say it this way, positional. And what I mean by that is that not only was he talking to those 12 sons, that would make up the tribes of Israel, and he was talking to them specifically, and to those boys, but he was also talking to the nation of Israel as a whole. As Jacob made these prophecies, he prophesied things that would happen to the nation of Israel through time. There were problems and things that they would encounter. And they have been ever since then. You can go through and look at the different things that he talked about those boys. And Israel has had those situations, and it's been something that's been common. I'll say it this way, they were perennial. Is that might get me using the right word? What is it when a flower comes up every year? Perennial. Just keeps coming up. Perennial. Okay? Comes up on its own. Perennial. These things keep popping up. Same thing was happening in the churches of Asia Minor. Those situations those seven churches got in, they are perennial issues that just keep popping up through the church age. And some churches go through all seven of them. And they're no particular order. And some churches, it seems like they're always plagued with this problem. Other churches are always plagued with this problem. But they are problems, nevertheless, that are perennial. But then, in the Revelation, it's also prophetical. And we know, in looking at the church age, that we are now living in the period of time that is parenthetical to the church of Laodicea. We're living in that lukewarm age. We're in the back end of the Philadelphian church age, the age of brotherly love. And somebody said, how do you know? Because missionaries are still being sent. That was the sign. That's the key. That's the whole key to it. So yes, there is still some Philadelphians around. But the Laodicean age is full upon us. And it's having a chilling effect on the Philadelphian church. Very much so. cooling off big time. And so it's prophetical. So were the truths when he talked to those boys. So were they, each one of those boys. They were a period of time that God would raise up and how God would deal with the nation of Israel. Now remember where we are. We're at the end of Genesis. There's a lot of time going to pass. And so my issue is not so much with the prophetical aspect of this, but I'm very much interested in Judah. Now, do you remember the message I preached a month ago or so about the breastplates? Remember that? Remember the stones? Remember that one? Well, I got on this Judah thing, and I have been on him. I've read everything I can find to read on Judah. And so I had to circle back around today, and I've got to deal a little more with Judah, the favored son. I want to just share four things with you from these verses. Look what the Bible says about his position of praise in verse number 8. The Bible says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. The personal selection from his brethren. Was he the oldest? No. Was he the youngest? No. Well, who was he? He was the fourth born out of 12. Well, what's special about that? Nothing. That's my point. God chose him. God chose him. Somebody said, boy, I wished I was born special. You ain't got to be born special to be special. Not in God's economy. Matter of fact, he tends to set aside those that's born special to use those foolish things that are just common and ordinary and the things the builders set at naught. The builders are laying a rock wall. That's how that rock ain't no count. They throw it in the scrap pile. And the Lord specializes going over and picking that thing up, knocking the rough edge off and putting it right there in the centerpiece. That's how he does things. That's his business. Personal selection from his brethren. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And then powerful success in his battles. The Bible says, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. I mean, have them pinned down, the neck of the enemies. And so powerful success in his battles, his enemies. And then notice the promised submission of his brothers. The Bible says, thy father's children. Now, who are thy father's children? Well, there's one girl named Dinah. We dealt with her last week. And there's these 11 other boys. And the Bible says, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And so the promised submission of his brothers. So let's take these again. Let's look at these. And let's look at who are we dealing with here. Well, first of all, his brethren. That's the broad. That's among the Jews. Okay, the Hebrew people. His enemies, hand at the neck. And then his father's children. So three classes of people that Judah's going to be lord over. Let's take a parallel that with some New Testament truth. How does it fit, preacher? How does that line up with New Testament truth? Well, I find that the Lord Jesus, there are three classes of people, how he classifies the human race. There are the Jews. That's the kinsmen according to the flesh. And God deals with the Jews separate from all the other nations. They're separate. They're God's earthly people. And then there's the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are also called heathen, and they're also called the enemies of God in more than one place. They were, I mean, that hostility. And so, and by the way, if you'll read the back of the book, the Gentiles rear up against the Christ at his coming and try to fight against him, and he destroys them with the word of his mouth, remember? Well, there it is. That parallels too, doesn't it? The enemies. So what does he say that Judah will rule over? Said, well, he'd rule over his brethren, rule over his enemies. And then he said, rule over his father's children. Well, how does God classify, what's the three classifications of humans in this day? There's the Jew, the Hebrew people. There is the Gentile, the heathen people. And then there's the church. That's the heavenly people. That is the children of the Father. And we're part of that group, amen. We're part of the father's children. And so, I see it pretty plain here. Between those two things, the picture here, and this position of praise, verse number 8, when Jacob looked up and saw the face of Judah, he saw the face of a leader. And he looked into his face, and he gave this prophecy, and I thought about this. I mean, who's the obvious leader in the group? Where are they? Well, they're in Egypt. Who's the second in command of Egypt? Joseph. Don't you know that the dad would naturally want to look toward Joseph and say, "You're the leader"? Because up until this time, Judah's not shown a great deal of leadership ability. I mean, we won't talk about that heathen that he married. We won't talk about Onan and Ur that God slew because of their wickedness. We won't talk about that mess with Tamar. But I can say this. It was Judah when he said, bring that youngest son. And Judah didn't say, "Well, I'll put my youngins up as a ransom. I'll put my youngins up." He didn't say that. He said, "No, I'll put me up. I'll be the sacrifice. If it don't come back right, don't come back alive, I take me." It's the first little sign of redemption we see out of old Judah. But there's something changed right there. Something changed pretty dramatically in his life. And what's interesting is here, Jacob don't bring up none of that. Did Jacob know about that? Of course he knew about it. Did he bring any of it up? No. Why? Well, if this is the judgment seat of Jacob, and if it's parallel to the judgment seat of Jesus, the judgment seat's not to judge sin. If it's confessed and forsaken, it's gone. God's not going to go digging in the sea of forgetfulness trying to dredge something up. That ain't how that works. That ain't how it works at all. No, he's going to be judging our works, not our sins. There's no sin at the judgment seat of Christ, nor was there any in here in Judah's life. So there's the position of praise, verse number 8, about Judah. There's the picture of power in verse number 9. He says something about Judah's strength. He said, "Judah is a lion's whelp, a young lion. I mean, just full of energy and ready to go." He says something about Judah's satisfaction. He says, "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." You know when a lion leaves the prey? When he's full. And he's had all he wants, but he don't leave it. He'll fight for it up to that point. Once he's full, he'll walk away from it. Bible says, "Gone up from the prey. Stooped down, couched as a lion, as an old lion." Judah's satisfaction. And then Judah's security. He said, "Who shall rouse him up?" So when Jacob saw this picture of power in Judah, and of course he couldn't have seen, he had no way of knowing, this was the line of the tribe of Judah that Christ would come from. He had no way of knowing that. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him these things to say. And when he looked at verse number 8 in this position of praise, he saw a leader. Jacob saw a leader in Judah. And then in verse number 9, when he saw this picture of power, he saw the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so with that, God was speaking through his lips. And can I say this? Reuben had thrown away his right as the firstborn. He had thrown that away by violating Bilhah, and I believe it was Bilhah. And so that was gone. But Judah, my friend, has been not the second and third, but rather the fourth son has been put there instead. And look in verse number 10. There's the prophecy of privilege in verse 10. The Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." The Bible tells us that there's going to be a continuing reign. The scepter shall not depart. Well, what does that mean? It means it's not going nowhere. You say, well, kings are set up and kings are taken down. Yeah, but when this king's set up, there won't be no king taken down. Who's going to take him down? He's the king of the universe. And so a continuing reign. And then he says this, until Shiloh come. It's interesting, the word Shiloh and the word Shalom are very similar. And they're very close in origin. In other words, the New Testament says people will cry peace, peace. But there'll be no peace till the Prince of Peace comes. Well, that's what he says here. Until Shiloh come. How long is he going to reign? Till Shiloh comes. And so it indicates a coming ruler. It involves a continuing reign, but it indicates a coming ruler. And then he says this, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It includes a certain result. Somebody said, how's that going to be? I mean, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, the gathering of the people. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Christ is not going to have died in vain. He's going to have him a bride. And that gathering together, some say that's the rapture, and I'm all for that. I like that. And can I tell you this? These people are going to go up in the rapture, are going to surprise you. And then there's going to be a whole lot of people that's going to expect to go up and ain't going to. And that'll surprise us as well. I think we'll be surprised at who don't go up. And so when Jacob looked and saw old Judah and he saw this scepter, and he saw this lawgiver, and he saw Shiloh, and he saw these people gathering. I believe Jacob saw the Lord. Just as Jacob had already seen a leader, and Jacob had already seen a lion, I believe Jacob saw the Lord here. And he was, and he expressed that. And the gathering of the people shall be. But then look in verse number 11. Not only do we see in these verses about Judah, a position of praise in verse number 8, a picture of power, a lion swept. Verse number 8, whom thy brethren shall praise. Verse number 8, position of praise. Verse number 9, position, picture of power. The Bible says a lion swept, as a lion, as an old lion. Verse number 10, there's the prophecy of privilege. Scepter, the Bible says. Lawgiver. Shiloh. Gathering of the people. I believe Jacob saw the Lord in Judah. But then in verse number 11, there's the promise of prosperity. Look what the scripture says. He addresses the prospect of horticulture. He says, binding his fold under the vine. Well, a foal is a product of raising animals, animal husbandry. And the ass's colt is also mentioned here. Under the vine is something that is tended and something that is a product of horticulture. The choice vine on in that verse. And so it's going to tell something about horticulture. And then it'll tell something about the harvest. The Bible says he washed his garments in wine. You know, wine was such a precious of substance. You didn't wash your garments in it. Okay? It was too precious for that. But there was going to be such an abundance harvest that they were going to wash their garments in wine. And the Bible says in his teeth white with milk. Well, you think about people's teeth. I mean, especially in this day. I mean, their teeth were not white, they were brown. Their teeth were not white and full, but rather they were decayed and all these other things. But with all that milk, that calcium that would be in the milk and all the things surrounding that, talks about having those white teeth. White teeth with milk. There's an abundance of that. Well, that tells about health. And all of these things, horticulture and harvest and health, all of it is in the land. So when Jacob looked up and saw Judah, he saw the land. He saw Canaan's land. He saw the land as it will be when Judah's line comes to reign. And the Bible says, of course, it's going to be a time of peace and it's going to be a time of prosperity. When Judah bowed before the dreaded Lord of Egypt, the unknown secret Joseph, and he pleaded Benjamin's cause, no one had any idea that he would be rewarded like he was. Judah had no idea. But do you see what I'm saying? That the cream arises to the top. And when the going got tough, who stepped up? Judah did. And so Judah was chosen to be the line from which Christ would come, the tribe of Judah. And I say it this way, nothing was forgotten at the judgment seat of Jacob. Nothing was forgotten except for those sins that were put away. Everything was rewarded. Even the small things. Time has passed since that day when he stood up for Benjamin. But yet he's getting rewarded for that. And he's being, and it's not been forgotten. Tonight we've got to talking about those things that God's done. And you know, sometimes it's good just to be reminded. And I'm pretty sure we're going to get to heaven and somebody's going to say, "Boy, I just remember when you helped me do this and that and the other." And I said, "Well, I don't remember that."
That's right.
They said, "Well, I sure do." I have that happen occasionally now. Somebody will come up and say, "Boy, I tell you, that just helped me and this." Sometimes I'm bad to call them brother and sister because I don't know their name. I should. Somebody called me and grabbed me and said, "Preacher, I just won't tell you what a blessing it is." Well, I'm embarrassed to say, "And who are you?" I mean, they know me and they know my kids' names. They know everybody's name. And they act like I'm supposed to know, but I don't remember. But boy, God remembers. Amen. He's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you do minister. And so, when all that other stuff in the life gone past, nothing of it's remembered. Can I say it this way? It seems as if when Jacob looked at Judah, Jacob looked through the eyes of prophecy and saw Jesus, the line of the tribe of Judah. And all of his faults and failures were blotted out at the glorious vision of Christ. And that's what will count at the coming judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ, that's what's going to count. My friend, it's not about it's going to be what we've done since and what we've done with, what we've had to do with. And that's going to be the case. I want you to understand that this Reuben, he's the firstborn. But the Bible says he's unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Simeon and Levi, fierce sons. He calls them cruel, instruments of cruelty in their habitations. But boy, when we get to that fourth son, he's called the favored son. And it's through him that the Lord would bring forth. And by the way, those other things that occurred prior to Benjamin, those are anti-types. They're anti-typical of the Lord Jesus. But boy, there's a turn in this boy's attitude. There's a turn in this boy's nature. There's a turn. I don't know when the turn came. I don't know exactly. It had to do with Joseph. I know that. I know it had to do with that time frame, but sure enough, boy, there's a change in old Judah's life. And boy, as a result of that, God straightened him out, and God made him, well, the lead tribe of the nation of Israel. I say to God be the glory. Let's bow our heads and hearts together tonight.